But if you can, right now, open your Bibles to Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, we got some Bibles you can take home as a gift to you. It's in the back right by the door. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. Now, if you've been here at our church since last week, we just started a new sermon series, and we're calling it You Can Change. That's the whole idea, the big theme of this sermon, in kind of keeping with the new year, is that you can change. Now, as a Christian, when you hear the word you can change, you hear those words together, it's an interesting thing to say for a Christian, because one of the things that we believe as Christians is on our own, there's a lot of things in our life that we know we can change. Like on our own, there's a lot of things, right? Like if you want to get your finances in order, you wanna save more money, it's pretty simple, pretty standard. Don't spend more than you make. If you do that one change, you're going to be okay. Right? If you want to get in shape, you want to get physically more fit, all you got to do is eat better and work out more, right? Eat better food, work out more. You make those two changes, everything's going to be fine, right? Everything's going to be fine. You can change a lot of your life on your own by making some simple tweaks and simple changes. But as a Christian, one of the things that we understand and we believe is there's one thing that we can't change, right? There's one thing that we can't change. And what that thing is our nature, who we are as people. Right? Every single person in here, the Bible says, is born in sin. They're conceived in sin. Everybody has a sin nature. And because of that, we have these desires. We have this pride. We have this shortcoming. We have this brokenness in us that we can't just change on our own. Right? If any of you guys have been in here and you try to just stop sinning cold turkey, you know how hard it is. Stopping sinning is difficult because as Christians, we have a sin nature. But the good news of the gospel, and this is the good news that we talked about last week, is God doesn't just leave us on our own. God doesn't just leave us to figure out change on our own. The Bible actually says God steps in and he makes us new. God steps in and he does the work that we cannot do for ourselves. God is the one who makes the first move and transforms us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Anyone who believes in Jesus isn't just a renovated version of themselves. They aren't just an improved version of themselves. The Bible says when you come to believe in Jesus, you are a completely new creation, no longer defined by your mistakes, no longer defined by your past, no longer defined by your shortcomings. The Bible said you are completely transformed. You are completely made new. But then we look at a truth like that and we think to ourselves, how can that be? When I look at my life, I still see so many ways that I haven't changed at all. The people around me still see so many ways that I haven't changed all that much. And maybe we still are here following God after many years, struggling with the same sins, struggling with the same patterns. When other people look at you, even they question whether you're really changed. Even they question whether you've really been transformed. And other people might say, yeah, you're a Christian, but you go to church, you pray, you read your Bible, and then you look at your life and man, I'm still struggling with those same sins. I do well for a couple months and I'm right back to where I started. And we got to ask ourselves the question, why is that? Why do we still struggle with sin? If God made us new, why are we still here? If God made me new, why do I still love the things that I know I'm supposed to hate? Why am I not completely new? Why am I still struggling here? Why am I still failing here? And for some of you, maybe it's this. It could be, maybe you never truly believed in Jesus. Maybe that's why. Maybe you haven't fully trusted in him. And that's why you're experiencing the same patterns. Maybe you still really, really love the world. But here's my hunch. Here's what I think many of you are, where many of you are, is where I am, which is many of you believe in Jesus. Many of you do want change. Many of you do hate your sin. And even you aren't experiencing the same kind of level of change that the Bible promises. And I think what Peter is going to say in this chapter that we're going to be in the rest of the chapter is this. Sometimes we function in the Christian life with the assumption, and it's a false assumption, that change in the gospel is automatic. That God makes us new, and now all we got to do to experience this new life that God has given us is let go, let God. And when we let go, let God, we're going to be more Christ-like. We're going to experience all of God's promises. But that's not what the Apostle Peter says at all. As a matter of fact, we're going to jump right in to verse 5 here. And this is what Peter says. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith." Make every effort to supplement your faith. It doesn't mean that if you don't supplement your faith, if you believe, it doesn't mean your faith is incomplete if you believe. Like, hey, you got to add to your faith because you don't believe or your faith is not good enough. No, what he's saying is if you have faith, there are things that you can add to your faith to complement it, to enhance it, to fully allow you to experience all the gifts and all the blessings that God has for you. And if you notice, he doesn't just jump in and say, supplement your faith, make every effort, work very hard. He says, for this very reason. What is he referring to? He's referring to the passage that we went over last week, verses 1-4, where Peter said, "I'm greeting all of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have the very same faith that I had in me. You've been given that exact same faith. You are believers. You have the faith that empowered the apostles' ministry living in you, and God has already given you everything you need for life and godliness." He is speaking to you people whom God has given very great and precious promises. And he says this, right? He says, because you have been given every promise, because God has given everything you need for life and godliness, I want you to make every effort because you already have the faith that God has given you. Therefore, out of that grace, out of that faith, make every effort. Work hard to see the change that God has already started in you. Our problem is that we come to this walk with Jesus, and we assume that we don't have to work hard to experience the blessings of God. We assume that just because God saved us by grace, that that's all we need to do. But the Bible says, listen, the Bible has principles in it that we have to live by, principles that God has shaped the world through, simple ones, right? Like, you don't sow, you don't reap. You don't work, you don't eat, right? You don't do these things. And some of you guys might say, "What? I thought God was a provider. I thought God gives me everything I need. I thought God is the one that gives me daily bread." Well, you know how God provides that daily bread for you? By giving you the grace and the strength to wake up every morning and, empowered by his goodness, go to work and collect a paycheck. That's how God provides for you. God's grace is not apart from work. It flows out of God's grace, right? But God provides for us through that. Now, some of you guys might think, why would I make every effort? I kind of like where my faith is right now. I kind of like where I'm at with the Lord. And I think I'm just going to stay right here, not apply any effort in my life, not try to pursue God any more than I already am. And I hope to just be here for the rest of my life. The only problem with that is if you're not pursuing God, you're not actually growing any closer with God. You're actually drifting away. You're actually drifting away from him. For example, like if you ever had a yard, right? Like, it's like, say you bought a house years ago, and you love the backyard because of the plants and the grass and all this beautiful stuff that was going on. Well, if you move into that house and you don't water that grass or cut those trees and all of that, you're going to learn a lesson the hard way that all that beautiful garden that you fell in love with, when you don't take care of it, when you don't put work in to care for it, weeds grow up and eventually your grass dies and the yard you fell in love with is no longer there. All right? I'm preaching to myself, okay? It happened to me, guys, okay? It can happen to anybody, all right? Eventually, if you don't exert effort, if you don't pursue God, you're going to drift away. It's the same way in our spiritual walk. This is how it is. D.A. Carson, who's a theologian, he said this: people don't drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people don't gravitate to godliness or prayer or obedience to scripture, faith, or delight in the Lord. We don't drift into godliness. We don't leave our hands up and go, we're going to let go and let God, and hopefully we're more godly next year than we are this year. The Bible says we actually drift away from God. We drift towards compromise. We drift towards disobedience. We drift towards sin. So Peter says, listen, I want you to follow God. I want you to pursue him. And then Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Because you have faith, pursue all of these things. This is a long list of things, right? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, all of these things. But this isn't the only list that God calls us to be. This isn't the only characteristic that God calls us to have. But I think the reason that Peter writes all of these things is because these are qualities that our Savior Jesus had. All of these qualities we see in here, like if you think about goodness, what is goodness? Goodness is in the time, first century. This is moral excellence. This is someone who did the right things always. And Acts 10:38, it says that everywhere Jesus went, he always did the right thing to people. Everywhere Jesus went, like imagine somebody with his camel cut Jesus off, right? Jesus' donkey's riding, camel cut him off. Jesus isn't going off on the guy, okay? He's not. He's a good guy. He's doing the right thing at the right time. If you think about knowledge, right? A lot of times we think that Jesus was just supernaturally smart. He knew all these scriptures. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus was just like you and me? He grew up. All the times Jesus quoted scripture, you know how he had that scripture in his mind and memorized? The way he had that is he did the hard work of learning. Jesus was a learner. He had all knowledge and he put in the work for it. If you think about self-control and endurance, was there anyone more self-controlled and was there anyone who endured more than our Savior Jesus? Right? He was on the cross. He had his hands and his feet pierced. They're run through with nails. Imagine you were on there, right? Imagine if people mocked you while you were on the cross. Imagine if in your greatest moment of suffering, people beat on you and spit at you. And imagine if while you were suffering on the cross, they were gambling over your clothes, right? Just to add insult to injury. I wouldn't be able to forgive those people. I wouldn't have kind words to say to those people. I don't have the patience. I don't have the endurance that Jesus had. I don't have the self-control that Jesus had. Jesus not only had self-control, but he had brotherly affection. Like he cared so much for his people that, you know, the 12 people that abandoned him when he needed most? You know, like if I had 12 friends and I said, hey man, in my greatest moment of weakness, man, I just hope you're there for me. And they said, we're going to be there for you. And while I was suffering, they all left me and ditched me. You know, when I died and rose again, if that were so happened to happen to me, if I were to rise again, I'm finding 12 new people. I'm not going back to the same ones, right? Jesus literally went back to the same knuckleheads that failed him. Why? Because he loves his brothers. He loves them so much. He has brotherly affection. And then it says this idea of love. This is something we should be pursuing. And Peter is making the point. Listen, he says, listen, you move from faith. And the whole point is you get goodness and endurance and self-control. And all of these things are building towards this idea of love. And was there anyone in your life that has displayed what love really looks like except Jesus Christ? Was there anyone who loved more than Jesus? Now, if you're sitting here, you might be thinking, well, I'm not a Christian. So how can I know if God loved me? Right? I'm not following him. I'm not praying. I walked into church because my friend said there was a concert this morning, right? Like, you could be one of those. Well, here's how I know that God loves you. The Bible says that all of us in here have sinned. You sinned, I sinned, all of us sin. And the Bible says God, if he was just a just God, could judge you for your sin. He could give you what you deserve, which is his wrath. But God was so gracious and God was so good to us and he loved us so much that the Bible says he sent his one and only son to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a perfect life, to die a death on the cross that you and I deserve, to suffer and die and be buried and then to rise again from the grave. If you're a believer, God already loves you. And if you're not a believer, God is displaying his love to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave you his son. So believe in him. Trust in him. This is the point of the Christian life, right? The point of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, right? That's our purpose. That's what we're called to be Christ-like, right? Jesus encapsulates all these characteristics that we as believers are called to be. And so in order to grow in all of these, if this is what Jesus is like, how do we grow in Christ-likeness? It's pretty simple. You got to get to know Jesus. You got to get to know him. Right? And when you know Jesus, you start asking yourself the question in each and every situation that you find yourself in, what would it look like for me to be like Jesus in this moment? What would it look like for me to be like Jesus in my marriage, with my kids, with my money, with my time, with the words that I speak? What would Jesus do in every single situation that I find myself in? And here's the good news. We don't have to guess what Jesus would do. We don't have to make it up. We can know what Jesus would do by looking at his word. Right? Like, think about it. When I'm telling you what Jesus did and all of these things, I didn't get special knowledge from the heavens that God downloaded into my brain. The reason I know what Jesus did is because I read about it in a book, the Bible. The Bible is the book that God has given us. The Bible is God's word to each and every one of us. And some of you think in order to experience change, what I need is a mountaintop experience. What I need is to come to church and, or to go to a camp or to go to a conference and to experience these feelings these feelings I just can't explain. Some of us think that in order to change, we need a mountaintop experience. But I want to tell you about Peter. Later on in this very chapter right here, just a few verses after, Peter is going to talk about this moment he had with the Lord Jesus. He says, man, there was a moment I was on the mountaintop with Jesus, and Jesus, who walked this earth, his glory was veiled, right? He's fully God, fully man. But when they saw him, he just looked like fully man. But when Peter was with Jesus on a mountain one day, one night, it says that the glory of the Son of God was revealed to him. And then who showed up in this miraculous moment? He said he saw Moses show up and he saw Elijah show up. And he said, not only did they show up, but he heard a voice from heaven cry out, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And Peter said, this was a most spectacular moment. This is a moment that all of us would dream of. We would love to be in that mountaintop experience with Jesus. But Peter goes on to say, listen, more amazing than that mountaintop experience, more amazing than standing there with Jesus when God spoke audibly to me, he says, more amazing than all that, he says, we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed. And he was talking about the Bible. He says, I don't need a mountaintop experience because every time I look at the word of God, I experience the glory of God and the goodness of God. I see and hear God speaking to me more than that. And so every time you open up God's word, that is a mountaintop experience. This is something we don't take the word of God seriously, but when you open it up, there are people that long to hear the words that you get to hear every single day when you read God's word. All of scripture points to Jesus and what he's done and who he is. And when we read the Bible, we read exactly about the character and the work of Jesus Christ. And that helps us change. Like when we're tempted, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin or your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out or cut off your hand. I don't want you to take that literally and like come back next week with one eye. Okay? Don't blame me for that. What Jesus is saying there is take radical steps. If you're sinning and stumbling with something like lust, take radical steps to cut things out of your life. If you got to get a dumb phone, get a dumb phone. If you got to delete the app, delete the app. If you got to stop doom scrolling, stop doom scrolling, right? Take radical steps. When you're tempted to snap, remember the word of God. When you're tempted to snap at your wife or snap at your kids or snap at your husband, whatever it is, remember the word of God, which says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't matter how justified you feel in your anger. It doesn't matter how good you feel. And it doesn't matter how much you think. No, my anger is going to produce the results I want. God says it will never produce the results you want in your life to snap and to respond in anger. That's what the word says. If you're tempted to just blurt out words because you're angry, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, 36 to 37 that says, every reckless and careless word that you speak, God will judge you for it on the day of judgment. When you're tempted to use your money in a way that's selfish and that revolves just around you, remember the words of Jesus, which says, don't store up for yourselves treasure in heaven on earth where rust and moth destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can ever destroy it. Put your treasure there. And for some of you, maybe you're tempted to give up on your marriage. Maybe life has been too hard. Maybe it's been too difficult. Remember the way Jesus treats his bride. That even when his bride was sinning against him, even though his bride was unfaithful to him, Jesus always, constantly pursues his bride and loves her. Jesus does not give up on his bride, so why should you give up on yours? And apply that to the church. I know that there are some of you in here that have been hurt by the church. Newsflash, has anyone ever been more hurt by the church than Jesus Christ? Has there been anyone ever that has been more let down by the church than Jesus Christ? But Jesus Christ himself never walks out on the church. He never walks out on his bride. And so we should never walk out on the people of God. We should never stop loving the church that God has brought together. This is what it looks like to practice living like Jesus. And all of those things take work. They take work. But when we practice it, we become more like Jesus. So let me ask you the question, and you need to ask yourself this. Are you doing the hard work of getting to know Jesus in his word? Are you doing the hard work? Because if you're like me, I will admit this. I have a hard time reading, okay? I'm kind of slow, all right? Hate to break it to you, okay? When I read, my eyes get heavy, my mind wanders, especially when I'm in Genesis. And some of you guys, maybe you're awesome and reading Genesis and the genealogies gets you up in the morning. But for me, it gets me back down sometimes, okay? I will admit it. But what I've known over time, over the last 10 years in my life, the one thing that has kept me steady and following God is I've been following the same Bible reading plan for the last 10 years. And the steady diet of God's word is what gets me through so many areas of my life. It takes work, but it's a work that God uses to make you and shape you more like Jesus. Like, I have one friend that I grew up with, and I talked to him all the time. And there was one time I was telling him, I was like, bro, you need to read your Bible more. You need to start reading your Bible. And he was like, I'm gonna wait till the movie comes out. And at the time, this is like the late 2000s, okay? So at the time, we were like, that's ridiculous. No movie is ever going to be produced of the Bible. And then they got this whole Bible show coming out, and it's kind of whack. I mean, you know, to each his own. But some people might say it violates some commands. We'll talk about that later. But here's the point. We can wait for the movie, but God did not leave us with a movie, right? God didn't leave us with a comic book about the adventures of Jesus Christ. God left us with a book with choke words in it. But if God left us a book, God has also given us the Spirit to read those words and understand those words and dig into those words. And God will empower us to be transformed by those very words. So this is the work, getting to know the word of God. Do the hard work. Now, when we don't get to know Jesus, when we don't do these things, look at the benefits. When we do this, what do we get as a result of becoming more like Jesus, of becoming students of the word of God? Look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, all the qualities that he just talked about, when you possess Christ-likeness, when you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you with something. Peter doesn't say you have to have all these qualities to the max. Like, you need to be all these things. You need to have all endurance, all self-control. He just says, listen, you need to have increasing measure of these. In other words, you just need to be growing in these qualities little by little every single day. When you grow little by little every single day, it keeps you from being useless, from being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if our purpose as believers is to make Jesus known, then what we should want is to be fruitful in that knowledge. To be fruitful. That's our purpose here on earth. Like, if you're asking yourself, what is my purpose as a Christian? Well, your purpose is to be here on this earth. God has rooted you here so you can make him known. If God didn't want to use you here to make him known, he would have just took you up to heaven the moment you got saved. But God has a purpose for you, right? Make Jesus known wherever you go. You are a witness of Jesus Christ. And a big part of our witness is how we live. How we live makes a statement about what we believe about Jesus. For example, if you're a Christian, but you have no qualities, or you express no qualities of a Christian, if you lie, if you cheat other people, if you're out here doing the wrong things or doing the right things for selfish reasons, then the Bible says you're going to be useless and fruitless in spreading the gospel. That people will look at you and go, like every single person in here, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a witness. The question isn't whether you're a witness. The question is, whether you're a good one or a bad one. And if you're scamming people, you are a bad witness of who Jesus is. But it's not just how we interact with the world around us that makes a statement about who Jesus is. There's another way. The Bible says, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, there's one way that the world will know you are my disciples. That the way the world will know that you are my disciples is how you love one another. It's not through your programs. It's not through your church strategies. The world will know that you are a follower of Jesus by how you love each other. And so the question is, how are we loving each other. If people come to the church and they see a church full of people who are gossiping about each other, who are being passive aggressive, who don't want to get to know each other, who don't want to love each other, who don't want to be in uncomfortable situations with one another, then the Bible says that we're going to be fruitless. We're not going to be able to proclaim to the world our God. We're not going to be good witnesses of Jesus. And so we make a statement about what we believe about Jesus by how we love and care for one another. If you want to faithfully pursue Christ-likeness, if you want to faithfully proclaim who Jesus is, it starts not only with how you interact with the world around you, but it starts with how we interact with each other. I'm a local boy from Hawaii, and everybody knows that family is a big deal. You love your family, you love them well. You don't choose them, you're born into it, and you just commit to loving them. But guess what? What's more important than the blood that we have with our family is that we are united as a church together through the blood of Jesus Christ. That my family, if they don't trust in Jesus, I might see them my whole life, but I might not see them in eternity. But the church, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we are stuck together for a long time. We might as well get to know how to love each other now. Right? We're going to be together for a long time. And so what happens then if we're making our every effort, we're going to be loving each other, we're going to be caring for each other. But what happens if we don't make every effort to be like Jesus? What happens if we do decide, man, we don't want to work so hard to be like Christ? What's going to happen? Look at what Peter says in verse 9. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. If you lack Christ-like character, if you lack the effort to be like Jesus, the Bible says that you are blind. Blind to what? I think Peter is saying you are blind. It becomes harder and harder for you to see Jesus. Harder and harder. Like when you're not living for the Lord, I've seen this so many times. People stop making God a priority and all of a sudden, everything else in their life starts to wane. They start pursuing God. They start relaxing on their commitment to serve him. They start not attending regular worship on the Lord's day. And when they start to do that, it just makes it easier to let every other aspect of their life fall, to let every other commitment they have to God fall apart and decay. And then they sit back wondering, how did I get to this point that I'm at right now? How did I get to the point where I'm not even in church? How do I get to the point where I'm not even living for God? The Bible says when you do that, you become short-sighted. To be short-sighted means you can't see the long-term goal of being a Christian. You can't see the long-term goal. You start focusing on the present. You start being consumed with your current circumstances. You're consumed with what you want right now, your own desires, your own way of living, and you begin to settle. Like, for example, you know, you get a girl that you want, and all of a sudden, man, that girl becomes priority over God, which you never said you would do. Or your kids start playing sports, and you know you want them to get an NIL deal, right? And they're 8, so they got to hurry up. And so what happens? Sports is now the priority. It becomes a thing that you wrestle with. Or maybe you're like, man, I want relief right now, but I can't wait on God. I got to go get it myself. I'm tired. I'm stressed out. I'm overwhelmed. And so you find peace, not in God, but you find peace in a screen or a drug or a show that you wouldn't otherwise watch. Because you're looking for something that only God can give. And when you start living in this pattern of not pursuing God and pursuing other things, you forget the most important thing about you. You forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins. You forget. You fall into these patterns of sin, and all of a sudden you're wondering, man, Jesus, did you really die for my sins? Am I really changed? Am I really transformed? Am I really a Christian? Right? Jesus, you forget, man. Jesus died to forgive you for your sins. Jesus died so you don't have to live for the present reality. Jesus died so you can focus on the future and you can look to him and you can experience his goodness and his grace. When you don't live that way, when you're not pursuing Jesus, all of those things start to fade away. It becomes harder and harder to see God's goodness when you're not pursuing Jesus. Way harder. And so we've all been there. At a small scale, all of us have experienced this. Like when you sin, the moment you sin, say you give into that sin, doesn't it get harder to read the Bible? A little bit. It gets harder to open it up when you're sinning. It gets harder to come into church when you're sinning, right? All of these things, these sins put up barriers in our life. When you take your eyes off Jesus, man, you look and you're like, man, I'm right in the same spot that I've always been at. Take my eyes off Jesus and I realize, man, I'm not that much different than I thought than I thought I was. But look at what Peter says. If you've ever been there, every Christian has been there. And if you've ever been there, look at what Peter says in verse 10. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. In other words, the good works that God calls you to do of pursuing him is not what gets you saved. It says confirm what you already know. Confirm that you know you're already called, you're already elected, you're already in the family of God. And Peter knows that he's writing to a church who desires not to be fruitless. Say, you don't want to be useless. You don't want to be selfish. You don't want to be living in the moment. He knows the church wants to be more like Jesus. And he says, brothers and sisters, meaning Peter doesn't doubt their salvation. He doesn't doubt it. But he says, brothers and sisters, because you are already saved, because you're already part of the family, because God already loves you, I want you to make every effort to follow him. Do everything you can to follow him. And when you do everything you can to follow him, you will never stumble. Now, the idea of stumbling, I mean, how many of us know we can make every effort to follow God, but every single one of us are going to stumble over and over and over again. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to get off the path of life. We're all going to do really, 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 really not great things. And the person that's writing to us, man, nobody knew this more than Peter. Like, did anybody ever stumble as hard as Peter? That guy stumbled bad. Right? Peter was the guy who said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And whenever Jesus was right about to be crucified, Peter ran away from him. Peter was the guy that said, Jesus, if everybody doesn't follow you, I will. And then fell asleep when Jesus needed him most. Peter was the guy that said, Jesus, I'm so committed to you. And Jesus had to look at him and say, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Right? Peter stumbled in so many ways, even going so far as to deny Jesus 3 times. So what makes Peter think that you will never stumble? Here's what I think is going on. Even though Peter stumbled and even though Peter fell short on many, many occasions, Peter was also the guy who experienced the grace of God in a very, very unique way. The Bible says that Jesus, after he died and after Peter denied him 3 times, rose again, and he went to Peter one more time. And the book of John records the moment that Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He asked him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he gives Peter 3 opportunities to reaffirm his love for Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. So Peter was a guy who knew that when you stumbled, you would be met with the grace of God. That's what Peter knew. And not only was he met with the grace of God, Peter was also then empowered by God to be useful again and to be fruitful again. And God would use Peter to stand up, to lead the church, to preach the gospel to thousands of people and see many of them saved and transformed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of God that Peter serves. And guess what? The same thing that Jesus did for Peter when he stumbled is the same thing that Jesus does for us when we stumble. When we stumble, God's grace is there to meet us. God's grace is there to pick us up. God's grace is there to make us useful and fruitful again so we can continue to live for Jesus. So our great hope, when we're thinking of making every effort, it's not in our ability because we have none on our own. It's not in our strength because we don't have enough strength to live a holy life. It's not even in our work, it's in Christ's work. Jesus Christ did the work that we could not do. And because Jesus did that, we can never lose. Jesus will never lose us. He will never let us go. And if it was up to us, we would fail Jesus miserably every single time. But this is why God didn't leave our salvation up to us. Look at the last verse. We'll close here. 2 Peter 1:11. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Notice that. We talk about work, and work is important. Making every effort is what a Christian does. And at the same time, he says right here that you enter into the kingdom. Entrance into the kingdom is provided for you. It is given to you. You don't earn entrance into the kingdom through your work. Jesus gives it through his work. God provides it through his grace. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've strayed from making every effort to pursue Jesus, the Bible says, don't worry, repent, believe in Jesus, and receive the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that he has for you, and work very hard to confirm that faith that he's given you. And don't worry, because entrance into God's glorious kingdom has been richly provided for you through Jesus Christ. When you know that, that's what changes our hearts. When you know that God does not love us because of our performance, that God isn't looking to have us be better than we are today in order to love us, that God already loves us despite who we are, despite what we've done, despite the sins that we've forgiven, that we've done, that we committed. When you know that kind of love, man, that changes you. That makes you want to live a godly life. That makes you want to honor God with everything that you have. And that makes you want to tell people about the Jesus who has showed you grace when you stumbled. So church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, make every effort to pursue God. Make every effort to confirm what we already know, that you're a part of his family and that he loves you. Let's pray.